5, and we'll begin reading in 5:31 to verse 47. So John's Gospel and chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 31 to verse 47 together. This is John 5:31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, him, you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writing, how will you believe my words? It's the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, I love to tell the old story. We love to hear the old story. The story we know well, the story that we love, the story of our so great a salvation, the story of the amazing truths of the gospel being, reaching our hearts, transforming our hearts. We pray, Lord, that as we walk this text together, it would edify us and encourage us. We pray, Lord, it would be for the good of our own souls. We pray, Lord, that the outworking of that would be salt and light in our homes and our neighborhoods and our region. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm. So what I want to do just very, very briefly is remind us how we've gotten to this point, right? So please recall that in John 5, 1 through 15, our Lord healed a paralyzed man, right, by the pool of Bethesda. And it was a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years, and our Lord did this on the Sabbath day. And in verse 8 of chapter 5, we see our Lord say, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And of course, this was outrageous. How could a man have the audacity to carry a mat on the Sabbath day? This was interpreted by their legalistic system as, works. As doing work rather on the Sabbath day. And so, this was a breaking of their traditions. It was always God's plan to do good on a Sabbath, to show mercy on the Sabbath. But in the legalistic system of the Pharisees and Sadducees, this was, shattering their traditions. In verse 16, we saw, "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath." So again, you see the outrage of these religious leaders. And, you know, we noted that our Lord didn't argue with them about, you know, their Sabbath traditions and how they distorted God's law. Rather, what our Lord did, we see in verse 17, Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I've been working." And we see in verse 18, they understood what he meant, right? They didn't miss the point, they get it. "Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he had not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." So they get it. They understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, "I am God. I can do what I need to do on the Sabbath day." They get it. And they're angry, very angry. And we see in our Lord, in what I think is, you know, pretty incredible patience, begins to explain how he is equal to the Father. And if you just allow me to sum these up, this is verses 17 through 24. We saw that he's equal in person. He is equal in his works. He is equal in his power and sovereignty. He is equal in his judgment. And he is equal in his honor. And all this patient explaining was to people who wanted him dead. They wanted to kill him. They were hostile. They were offended. They wanted him out of their hair, out of his life. They wanted him dead. And again, these are the same people that we saw in verse 24, our Lord offering the gospel. Listen, this is again verse 24. "Most assuredly, I say to you, you outraged religious leaders, you who plot my own death, you who persecute me, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Now again, brethren, I just want to show you the free offer of the gospel from our Lord Jesus. These are the very people that he speaks so graciously to, and graciously offers everlasting life. Same folks who desired his death. And so we see here our Lord giving, you know, really a long explanation, sharing truth about who he is. And you see in verse 34, a pretty amazing statement, I think. Again, verse 34, "Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I..." This is the part I want you to focus on. "But I say these things," all these things we just reiterated, "I say all these things that you may be saved. I say these things that you may be saved." Now, you're going to see the word "you" a lot in this passage. He is addressing them directly. "I say these things to you, hostile, offended, murderous, persecuting religious leaders, that you may be saved." That's our Lord's intent. Brothers and sisters, please think about your life. And think about the chain of grace that has reached out to you. I remember being a rebellious teenager. And I remember my mom confronting me. And I remember being at church camp, and the preacher at the church camp said things that shook me. I remember a traveling evangelist came to our church, and he went through 1 John and talked about the marks of true salvation, and it shook me. And they said things so that I would be saved. And some of those things are hard things. And some of the things that our Lord is going to point out to these religious hypocrites are the hard things. Did you see it as we walk through the passage? I'm going to point them out again. That's the Lord's intent. The Lord's intent is that they would hear and be saved. That's his intent. So the first thing our Lord's going to do, I want to show you, I want to walk through these briefly, is he's going to expose their problem. And second of all, he's going to give them witnesses to his deity. So first, as we think about this great title, straight from Scripture, so it really is great, I say these things that you may be saved. First, we see the Lord exposes their problem. What's their problem? What is their problem? The first problem is they reject the light. They reject the light. Look again at verse 35. We're looking first at the problem our Lord is exposing. Our Lord's speaking of John the Baptist, right? He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in the light. You know, John was sort of a buzz in the nation for a season, exciting. We want to go see him. We want to hear him until he began to expose national sins and step on toes. And then people ran from the light. And our Lord, throughout his ministry, right, he's exposed to lots of folks. We saw this again in John chapter 2. People who were interested. They were curious. They checked him out. They gave him a look. But they didn't like his message. They just liked the signs. They were rejecting the light. Now, second of all, and again, being brief here, in verse 37, the second problem they had is they don't know God. Verse 37, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have never heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. He is testifying to them that they, though religious, did not know God. In fact, when the Son of God stands before them and speaks to them, they hear his voice, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among them, they hated him. They give lip service to the Bible that testified of him, and when he came, they hated him. He came to his own did not receive him. They hated him because they do not know God. Now, brethren, this was us, right? And you might be, especially if you were, you know, an old adult or maybe an older teen when the Lord Jesus saved you, you might recall, I remember in my own life, having arguments with true believers about the Bible, about social issues. And you've probably had these conversations with people before too. You've said things like, you know, abortion is murder, right? Or maybe you talked about, you know, homosexuality. And you might have heard people say, I could never love a God like that. The reason people who are confronted with the truth of the Word of God react that way is because they don't know God. They have an idol, something that they imagine God to be like, but when confronted with the God of the Bible, their heart says, I could never love a God like that. A third reason, our third problem, is that God's truth is not in them. This explains why they do not know God. The truth is not in them. Verse 38, but you do not have his word abiding in you. What do you mean? A religious leader might say, we don't have the word of God abiding in us. We have Deuteronomy memorized. How could you say that? But the truth of the matter is, when our Lord began to speak hard truths, their hearts don't receive it. It's like a bullet ricocheting off steel. Hard hearts do not receive God's truth. And so God's truth is not in you, our Lord said to them. Going deeper now, number four, you do not believe. That's straight out of verse 38. Him you do not believe. Now again, this is to a people who were very religious. What do you mean we do not believe? Well, God's truth does not abide in you, and you do not believe what God has said and what God has done. And you know, brethren, that's why some folks, they just never grow, they never change. It's because though they can give lip service, they do not believe. Number five is they miss the entire point of the Bible. Look at verse 39. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Oh, we're Bible believers. Yet in stubborn rebelliousness of heart, they twist the Bible to become a self-righteousness, works-based system. And so when the Savior comes, they reject Him. They reject the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. Now, we also live in a day and age where many people will twist the Bible. People will make the Bible about them. Right? You've heard of exegesis. Well, let me introduce you to narcissus, right? So the Bible's about me, and I'm David, and I'm Daniel, and I'm, you know, all the great heroes of the Bible. Well, that's a problem that our Lord is exposing, missing the entire point of the Word of God. Number six, our Lord says, and you were unwilling to come to me. It's verse 40, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Number seven, they don't, simply, don't love God. Verse 42, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. That is a supernatural work of regeneration, and they do not have it. Number eight is they sought the approval of men, the approval of others. Look at verse 44. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Men pleasing, desiring the applause of others. And then lastly, they place their hope in Moses. Look at verse 45. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses. Now, brother, just stop there for a second. That is an audacious statement. That is a shocking statement. Moses? Moses is on our team, Jesus. Moses, our Lord says, will be your accuser, in whom, listen to this, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you will believe me, for he wrote about me. Now, we all know folks like that, right? You can X out the word Moses and insert it with something else. It might be good works. It might be church attendance. It might be, you know, living in the South. But there are many people we know, pity them, who hope in something that cannot and will not save them. And so that's the problem. And our Lord, in His grace, so that they will be saved, desires to expose their problems. And now, brethren, I want us to walk through the four witnesses our Lord is now going to appeal to. He appeals to four witnesses of His deity. Now, going back again, He goes to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the first that He makes an appeal to in verse 33. You have sent John, and he bore witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his life. Now, you recall that John the Baptist is that unique prophetic figure. It had been 400 years of silence, and John the Baptist came to identify Jesus, to identify the Messiah, and he did. And you recall him saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." And you recall him saying, "I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." And you remember in John 1, we walked through this together, the Jewish delegation came to hear John and ask him questions. "Are you the Christ? Are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? Who are you then? We don't know. Tell us." And he said that he was one who came to prepare the way for the Lord. And he was a burning and shining lamp. He's not the light. He's not the true light, John the Apostle tells us. He is a lesser light, but he was sent from God to testify that Jesus is the Christ. And people loved him and applauded him and listened to him for a season. And then because they rejected the light, they rejected John, they turned on him. And you'll note in verse 35, he was the burning and shining lamp. We don't know for sure. He might already be imprisoned at this point, or even be beheaded by this point. Or maybe the point here is the crowds had already moved on and John is still doing what he does. It's just not anybody's listening to him. Either way, our Lord first appeals to John the Baptist, who they for a season listened to. Second of all, the second witness of our Lord's deity is his own works. John's testimony was a weighty testimony, but a greater testimony was our Lord's own works. We see in verse 36, "But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Miracles, signs, wonders, they were undeniable. You could not deny that there was power in the ministry of Jesus. We saw, for example, in John 2:23, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. And we know from John 3 that Nicodemus, when he spoke with our Lord, said, "Rabbi, listen, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him." It was undeniable. Miracles, signs, wonders, the land was abuzz with the name of Jesus. Even Jesus' enemies, even his enemies had to admit in John 11:47, here we have the chief priests and Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs." The religious leaders felt like their grip on the people was loosening because it was undeniable that there was power in the ministry of Jesus. These works, these signs, these miracles, these wonders, our Lord said, these works testify that the Father has sent me. That's what a sign does. A sign points to something greater. The signs, the miracles point, this is the long-awaited Messiah. But instead of acknowledging that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, as John the Baptist testified, as the signs testified, rather in the height of blasphemy, they say, "No, you're a Samaritan and you're possessed by Beelzebub." They could not deny his power, but they blasphemed about the power source. And so our Lord brings out another witness. He's saying, "You rejected John the Baptist. You twist and reject my own works." Here now we have the Father's testimony. The Father's testimony beginning in verse 37, the Father's testimony, the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent him, you did not believe. Now, brethren, you recall the Gospels record two instances, right? Two instances where the Father's audible voice could be heard giving testimony that he is the Son of God. First was at his baptism. Second, at his transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And our Lord says, you don't hear his voice. You don't believe. Again, this, you know, we've read this 1,000 times. It's easy for us to pass over. This is a shocking accusation. You are telling the most religious people on planet Earth, you don't know God. It was quite an accusation. And the fourth witness here is the witness of Scriptures. The witness of Scriptures. You, verse 39, you search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. They have the witness of Scriptures. They had the book of Deuteronomy, which foretold a prophet greater than Moses who would come. They had all the prophecies about where the Lord would be born, where he would minister, what his ministry would be like. They even had the prophecies of the suffering servant of Yahweh in Isaiah 53, right? Who'd be wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Prophecies of his resurrection, prophecies that he would justify many, all in Isaiah 53. Brethren, this is a reminder that the Bible cannot be understood without the Spirit of God illuminating or transforming the mind. They had the Bible. They had copious text memorized verbatim. They could quote them. This is a testimony of the hardness of the human heart. God is standing in front of them, truly God and truly man, and they miss him. They miss him. They hate him, and they crucify him. Now, remember, after our Lord's resurrection, he walked with two disillusioned disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember this? And they didn't recognize Jesus. So where does our Lord start with them? Luke 24, 25. O foolish ones and slow to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Listen. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Our Lord is saying, you trust Moses? You don't know Moses. You've misread and misunderstood and twisted Moses. Moses spoke about me, our Lord says. They rejected Moses. To tell this audience that Moses would be their accuser, that is outrageous. And it's true. And brethren, it's a humble and wonderful thing to think about how our Lord always tells us what's true. Even if it hurts. And even if it's hard, we all need God to be honest with us, and he is. And he's honest about our problems, And he's honest about the solution. And our problem is sin. And the only solution is the Lord Jesus. I wanted to give an illustration of this. This is from the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember this parable? The rich man pleads with Abraham. I beg you, Father Abraham, that you send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order to warn them so that they also will not come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, listen, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, then they will repent. But he said to him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Whew. That is haunting. That is a powerful word. So our Lord here is getting to the root of the issue. The root of the issue is a hard, cold, dead heart. And they've missed the entire point of the Bible. And they've made it about a works righteousness system that's leading them to death. And so, therefore, right, they miss the problem. They do what people do. Oftentimes, they deny the problem, right? They deny the problem. I'm good. You ever share the gospel with somebody and they'll say, I'm good. And I'll say, no, let's start over because you kind of missed the point. No, what's good? No, not one. You're not good. Start at point A. You're not good. Let's get that down today. You're not good. You're not good with God. They deny the problem, and they deny the fourfold testimony. And so in their final heinous act of hatred, they crucify him. The Son of God that the entire Bible prophesies about stands before them, and they hate him, and they crucify him. And of course, this is all according to the plans of God, as we see in Acts chapter 2. Part of the apostolic preaching was this all came about according to God's foreordained plan. He is the Savior. He is the Lamb of God. He came to bleed and he came to die. He is God. He is man. He is perfect. He is the prophet who speaks truth to us. He is the priest who stands as a mediator between God and man. He is the king who brought a kingdom, praise be to God, and who reigns forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And we, as people of God today, can rejoice that he said these things to us, that we would be saved. Praise be to God. On this beautiful spring day, this beautiful day, we have this beautiful gospel that we can ruminate on and stand on. We live in a world where everything is shaking and moving. The nations are raging. The nations are plotting against the Lord, against his anointed. And he who sits in heaven laughs. Brethren, today I want to remind you that if you are in Christ, you have your feet firmly planted in the roots of God's gospel, and you will not be moved. And today, young or old, wherever you're at in life, today, if you find yourselves to be outside of God's kingdom, if you find yourself to be one who has not been saved, I would plead with you today that by God's grace and power that you would repent and that you would believe and that you would be saved. That you would hear the imploring of the writer of Hebrews that said, "Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts." That you'd receive the good news of Jesus and be saved. Our Father, we thank you for the old story. A story we know well. A story we've heard over and over again. And I pray this old story would ground us. It would fill our hearts with hope and joy. That we rejoice not in a temporary way of the religious hypocrites, but in the everlasting way, since your light and life indwells every believer, that it fill our hearts with real joy, and real hope, and real peace. Lord, I pray that you would carry us this week with the buzz in our ears that you have spoken truth into us so that we would be saved. You did not destine us to wrath, but you destined us to grace. And again, Lord, we would pray the Spirit of the living God, should there be any in this room that have not yet bowed the knee to King Jesus, that you would speak to them this morning, that you would call them out of the darkness, that you bring them into your kingdom, that you would save them, and they'd have all the benefits of being called a child of God. Pray, Lord, your hand be upon us now, in Christ's name, amen.